We're looking at the book of Galatians, and when we committed to go through a whole book of the Bible, one of the most important things as we do this together is that you have a Bible open in your lap. I only say that because, you know, some passages are difficult, and it's so easy to not hear all the words because we only hear, you know, 5% or 10%, but if you can see it and hear it, it helps. If you can touch it and hear it, it helps. And so I encourage everybody to, if there's not a Bible around you, there should be one in front of you, grab a Bible, open up to the book of Galatians. This was a letter. How would you like to open up your mailbox and have a letter from God? Now, I'm not talking about somebody saying they're God. I mean from the throne of God to you. Wouldn't that be a mind blower? What would it be worth? If you auction it on eBay, there wouldn't be enough money in the entire world for one little letter, one word. We have a book from God. And this letter is from a church that existed in the region of Galatia, in the middle of that Roman Empire where they were a minority, a minute minority, and a persecuted minority. How are they going to stand up against the Roman Empire? Well, it's because they were representatives of the God of the universe. The kingdom of this world is nothing compared to the kingdom of God, and they had to learn that. And one of the things they had to learn to do is walk in freedom, the freedom that God has given us in Christ. And that's what this series is about, and we are in our 10th lesson in this. And there's a section in the where I kind of stretched out a little bit because I wanted to save next week's section, the last part of chapter 4, all by itself. So this is a kind of an interesting little section here. Romans, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Before we do it, I just want to make you aware of the fact that, you know, we all use tools, and tools are very useful. I mean, they do stuff, but you can misuse a tool, and then it can be harmful and misuseful. And medicine is useful, very useful, but we can also misuse medicine. Well, the same with our freedom. Our freedom is very useful, very good, but you can also misuse freedom, and that's what this is about in this little section. It's essentially they were having a free fall from freedom, and that's what this message is about. So let's pick it up in Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days, months, and seasons, and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. For even my illness was a trial to you. Excuse me, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Verse 15, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you would have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. Verse 18, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, but to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Poor Paul and all he had to worry. He was the spiritual father of this church, and he was so worried about them. They were misusing religion. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God. Well, when you don't know God, you have to have a religion, don't you? You have to have stuff you do, and all this stuff, you have to make a religion out of it. He says, before, when you really didn't know God, or you were slaves to those who were by nature not God. Paul called them in their previous life slaves again and again and again. In fact, in Galatians 3:22, he says, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Who knew? The world doesn't know this. The world's clueless. Satan freed Adam. He made him free, but actually made him a slave, didn't it? Who knew? Who knew that would happen? It went completely against God's wisdom and God's desire. And they were free, but now they're slaves. Jesus enables us to come back under that covering. In other words, he captures us to set us free. Who knew? Who would know that that's what it's all about? You know, it goes completely with the wisdom of God. I'm going to capture people back from me, put them under the covering of my son. They will be covered and then free. See, we're supposed to know that. Who knew? Well, we're supposed to know this. Loving parents know better than their children. I'm talking about young children. And parents set loving boundaries for the best, for the betterment of their children, don't they? And the children go, why, what? You know, you're binding me. No, I'm actually setting you free. I'm giving you a covering of freedom that you can live comfortably with. Who knew? The parents know. The ones over the children know. God knows what we need. Jesus came as another Adam, the last Adam. You see, freedom that came under Adam was slavery. Now the freedom that comes under Christ is submission that leads to freedom. You see the contrast there? It goes completely against the wisdom of this world. I want to be free from God. Well, you're a slave. Paul says the whole world is locked in slavery and doesn't know it. Clueless. You want to be free? Come into Christ. Bow that knee. Serve him. And we'll get into more of that later. So a misuse of religion is, in the name of religion, adding stuff that shouldn't be there. Days and years and special, you know, rituals and all the stuff that happens. Galatians 2:21, Paul says, by this you're setting aside the grace of God. And in fact, it's as if Jesus died for nothing. You're going to set this up? These weak and miserable principles, he calls them. Verse 9 in Galatians 4. But now that you know God, and I like how he adds this little phrase, or rather known by God. He's not giving us the credit for knowing God. It's because of God's revelation. We know him. And when you know someone, it means you have a relationship, don't you? To know someone in biblical languages means you have a relationship that is very uncommon. You know that person. You're united with that person. So now in verse 9, that you know God, or rather are known by him, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Is that how the certain religions would see themselves who are earning their way to God? Weak and miserable. This is God's letter to us. This is how he sees them. I'm over here. Hello. You know, that's not doing anything for a relationship. Remember, my son died and paid the price. Hello. I mean, he's trying to get people's attention. Weak and miserable. He says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You've been set free by Christ. Now you're entering back into slavery, a free fall from freedom. I want to turn to Mark chapter 7, where Jesus highlights this a little bit. You see, the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus' disciples because, you know, they weren't participating in all the religious rituals. They weren't having the special hand washing rituals and all the different rituals. And Jesus was saying things like, you know, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God to obey your own traditions. And all this hand washing stuff, essentially the disciples are unclean now. They're unclean. We can't have nothing to do with the disciples. And this is what Jesus says in Mark 7. Just jump right in, verse 13. Thus, you nullify the word of God. Oops, that letter, that love letter that came from God, you're nullifying it. You nullify the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down to you. And you do many things, I don't know what they were, but I imagine there are many, many things like that. Ouch. Ouch. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, now he's calling to all the crowd, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Remember, this is the creator of the universe speaking, okay? Verse 17, after he said this, he left the crowd and entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. It goes against everything they know. So they don't get it. Listen to what he says to them. Verse 18, are you so dull? Are you so dull he asked, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" Verse 19, "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then goes out his body." A little anatomy, a physiology lesson there. And listen to this little quote that, or a comment that Mark makes. "In this saying, Jesus declared all foods clean." He just did away with a gargantuan amount of religion just then. Everything's okay. It's the heart that counts. Verse 20, he went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within," verse 21, "out of a man's hearts, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual..." See, this they left alone. They're worried about food in the outward. No, God's worried about the inward. Look what comes out of a heart. "Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So anti-religion, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? Jesus is worried about the heart. See, religion says, "I've done my religious thing, now I can move on until I do another religious thing." You know, what, how long does it last? Oh, a week, or until I feel different. You know, but the gospel says there's not one religious act on the face of this earth that you can do to have right standing with God. Not one. You cannot. Not one can produce a right relationship with God. It's kind of like, I was thinking about the Disney cartoons. You know, I watched those as a kid. I love those Disney. And I don't know if you've ever seen The Sorcerer's Apprentice. You know, the sorcerer's in charge, and he leaves and leaves the apprentice in charge, you know. And there's Mickey Mouse, of course. And I think it was Mickey Mouse. And so an enemy comes of some kind. What's he do? He smacks it, and an enemy becomes two. And then he smacks again, the enemy becomes four. He smacks again, the enemy becomes eight. In other words, every time he hits the enemy doubles and doubles and doubles. Pretty soon there's thousands, and he's losing. You see, it's like that with these laws and rituals. Once you add one false law, you've got to add another one. And then when you add another one, you've got to add another one, and it just cascades and destroys us, adding laws. It's a free fall from freedom. God sent his Son to give us right standing with God, give us a position, a covering that will last forever. We are in the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath that was destroyed in Adam is now given to us 24/7. Then he sends the Holy Spirit to give us the ability and the desire to, you know, all this happens at once, but the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to want to obey now from the inside. We'll get more of that when we get to chapter 5, how that works. But first we need to understand who we are in Christ. So Paul is saying, you know, after all that God has done, this program of his, you want to add these weak and miserable principles, the ABCs of the world that the world's locked into that doesn't do anything. It'll make us weak, give us a weak testimony, make us miserable, give us a miserable testimony because it can do nothing for us. A religion will make us tired in a hurry and tire people around us. So we don't want to misuse religion. If we have a religion at all, it's that we're one in Christ. That we are. That's why we're celebrating communion, to say thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives. We also don't want to misuse truth. So Paul is pleading with them like brothers. Chapter 4, verse 12 in Galatians, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you." In other words, Paul, who is a Pharisee and the Pharisee of Pharisees, he knew all about the law. He says, "I threw that away for the sake of knowing Christ. I am free now. I want you to be like me." And for a time they were free like him. And it went against every cultural thing they could think of. And they had every reason naturally to reject Paul because it seemed like he had some kind of an illness or a disease that's a little bit of a puzzle. We're really not sure. It spoke in the Bible. He spoke of his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. But he had some ailment that must have been repulsive, unattractive, embarrassing even for somebody that should be perfect, you know, a prophet or whatever, whatever they considered him, put offing. But instead, they received him like an angel from God, didn't they? In fact, they received him as if he was Jesus Christ himself. They were so happy to get the gospel that it didn't matter what Paul looked like or what he did. "Paul, thank you for bringing this message. We're so full of joy. Thank you, Paul, for freeing us. Thank you for bringing us this message." But now they've turned their backs on the truth. I mean, what a contrast here. And then in verse 15, Paul says, what has happened to all your joy? He says, if you would have torn your own eyes out and given it to me, maybe you had some kind of an eye ailment or something. They were head over heels with joy for the truth, but now not so. It seemed like that Paul had become an enemy now for telling them the truth. You see, believers should love truth, right? God is a God of truth. But now things are out of whack. They're out of whack. They're whacked out. They need to get back in whack, whatever that means. They need to be truth whacked. You know, the truth will whack them back into line with God somehow. I received a phone call from somebody who got involved with a Oneness Pentecostal church. It's some denomination where, there's not the Trinity. There's God is one. It's kind of a modalistic thing where God just took on different modes. And this person should have known better, but this person was in this. And guy got a phone call because they suddenly were struggling with rules and things they never dreamed of before. You know, they were losing their joy or whatnot at this place. And there were legalistic struggles because once you add one law, you got to have another one. That Sorcerer's Apprentice thing was going on. They had laws about baptisms and this about baptism, that about baptism, laws of all kinds of laws about membership in the church and laws about legalistic regulations here and there. And it was just going downhill. That's what happens when we leave the truth. I had a parent call me to speak to one of their sons or daughters about they were getting involved with a Jehovah's Witness group, and a person who had been in church all their lives, you would think they would latch onto the truth, speaking to the person on the phone. Where does it say? They said that Jesus is God. Where does it say that in the Bible? And, that's so fundamental to understand the Trinity. Where have they been? The truth that they've been in the church for 20 years but have escaped the truth. How could that happen? It's easy to abuse truth. We will be celebrating communion. It's a religious activity if it's taken right, and it is a truthful activity if the truth is right. To misuse it as a religious act would be to say, okay, I've taken communion, I guess now I'm clean with God. We don't do it because we're clean. Mia Sheikh said she understands. It's because we already are clean and we're thanking God. Now, if there's anything between you and God, make it clean before communion, then thank God for making you clean. It's not a religious act in that way. It's a way of remembering the price that was paid for us, the holy and just price. Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. You are free now through Jesus. The truth of the new covenant is that God will then write his laws on our hearts, making us want to obey now from the inside. And all of us are growing in that as we live for the Lord from a position of a right relationship. We also don't want to misuse teaching. Paul was concerned about the false teachers. So in verse 17, he says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. In other words, the motive was wrong. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It was very personal. They're not interested in the truth so much, but more that you follow them, that they just want to scoop people up into their belief system, you might say. It's okay to be zealous, but not if it's not good. Paul warned them in Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, he's speaking to all the leaders in the area of Ephesus, and he speaks to them this. He says, I know that after I leave, see, no one's going to mess around with Paul there, but once I leave, savage wolves will come in to the churches, in among you, and will not spare the flock. Because they don't care about the flock, they care about themselves. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Be on your guard, Paul says. I never stopped warning you day and night with tears. In other words, for years, you might say, Paul was warning them about this before he left them. It's always been this way. There will always be false teaching. There will always be abuse of truth. Jeremiah 23, verse 25, the Lord speaking, says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds. Yeah, let those dreamers dream all they want, but let the one who speaks my word speak it faithfully. God's word is a treasure. It's a treasure. There's a man you may have heard named Rob Bell. He's a pastor of a mega church, I guess, or I don't know, all over. He's, you know, wherever he goes, it's mega, I guess. So if you're mega, you're going to always get the media attention, because that's what the media goes to. They don't come around here too often. But anyway, we speak the truth, I hope. Anyway, so Rob Bell, you may have seen him on TV, gets interviewed by the press, and he declares he's one of us. No, I'm one of you. Yet he's got a different gospel. But he keeps saying, no, I'm a Christian like everyone else, but a different gospel. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Love wins. In other words, God will always win. No one will be lost because God wins. God's not sending people to hell because there is no hell. That's a false teaching, and that is hateful. God would be hateful. Eventually, even in the next life, people who, no matter what they believe in this life, the next life, they will be won over because love wins. Here's kind of how I like to pronounce the title of that book, Love Wins. Love Wins. You know, you understand what I'm saying? It's Rob Bell, very successful in winning crowds over to himself. Kind of what Paul's saying in verse 17 here. And I went on YouTube to listen to a few things he had to say, and sure enough, he gets the crowds to cheer for him. For him, it sounds like. Maybe not, I'm just to be fair, but he says stuff that will get them to cheer. Yeah. And then he uses half-truths, and then quarter-truths, and then 1/64th-truths. I've heard it. What? And no truth. So in Galatians, Paul is warning and warning and warning. Isn't that what the book of Galatians? You read all the letters that are written. They're all about false teaching, every one of them. Galatians 1:6, even if I, or an angel from heaven. See, Paul's not after to win people for himself. He wants to win them for the Lord. It doesn't even matter if he's in the picture. Totally different. Even if I or an angel from heaven teaches you a different gospel other than what you've heard, let him be eternally condemned. He repeated that twice. He's not after drawing disciples to himself, but to straight teaching. So in Galatians 4, verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. I imagine he had that a lot. Until Christ is formed in you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Until your maturity level rises. He's having birth pains. He's having new birth pains. Trying to get these people into a maturity level where they can discern truth from error. You see, human nature, we've got a lot to unlearn. In fact, we're in the school of unlearning, basically, in the gospel. And of course, we learn things, but the world's ways, human nature, we are basically lazy as human beings. Human nature will follow fads. What's everybody doing? You know, let's be like everybody else. Human nature will follow the crowd, peer pressure. That's why the masses seem to control the media and everything that's out there. What looks good, what sounds good, what feels good. You know, the devil is very skilled at making what is wrong seem right. I mean, that's his job description. He's very skilled. How good is he? How can we measure how skilled is he? Well, listen to this. He got Adam to renounce paradise. That's pretty good. I've never been there. I haven't been up in paradise. I don't know what it's like. Now, of course, I have probably more than Adam have, the rebirth, but born again. But I'm just saying as an illustration. He was in heaven with God, and Satan got him to leave it. You know, so right now on earth, we're trying to make paradise on earth. The environmentalists, how many laws are they keep passing? And because of their mindset of, you know, we don't need God, we can do it ourselves here. And they're passing one law after the next, trying to bring paradise. And it really leads to slavery. Why don't they just bow the knee to the Lord and you'll have paradise in your heart right now? How good is Satan at alienating people so that God's truths are rejected and they follow him? That's what Paul's warning about here. The whole world. He's not called the God of this world for nothing. The God of this world. Who knew? Well, the world's clueless. The world does not know. We know. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, this is a scary thought, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. That's why sometimes our most, you know, you try and use logic with people, it makes logical sense to us, but you may lose the argument because they don't see it. Unless the Holy Spirit comes in and does a miracle. It doesn't mean we shouldn't give them the argument. I'm not saying that, because that can, you know, the word can stick with them. But there's a spiritual battle that goes on in their heart. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Really, he's an angel of darkness, isn't he? But he masquerades as an angel of light. So that's what Paul is warning about here. How does a person avoid that free fall from freedom? The number one thing, besides being born again, of course, is become a servant, a slave to God. Paul calls himself a doulos, a servant. That's a good servanthood. Become a servant to God's word. Become a servant. In other words, I'm going to be bound by God's word. Isn't that unfreeing? Well, to the world it is, but to us it sets us free. It's the word will set us free. Come under God's word. See, feelings have got to come second. Emotions must come second. Crowds must come second. Our will must come second. That's why we have knees that have hinges, and we take that 18-inch journey to bow. We're giving up to the Lord. That's what we need to do. Even if we don't bow the knee, we're bowing in our heart. God, I am submitting to you. We'll be taking communion. What's the truth behind communion? The truth is this. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I couldn't sing the rest or I would, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? It's he has paid the price for our sins. And we are saying thank you. If it was something we had to do, then it would cease to be grace. If it's something we had to do, then Christ would die for nothing. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that Pharisee? Now, a Pharisee is somebody who is separated. That's what that word means, a separated person. And they're so holy. I mean, they kept all the laws, so they thought, you know. And this Pharisee was praying at the altar. God, thank you, I'm not like this person. Thank you that I do this and I do that. Thank you that I, it's all about him. The tax collector, you know the parable, he wouldn't even look up to heaven and he just said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was willing to submit to God's sovereignty, God's holiness, and that's what will set us free. And that's what Jesus said, that man went away justified. So sometimes we need to empty ourselves. Maybe time is for that this morning before we take communion. We'll take a few moments and pray, and God, forgive me of my sins. God, make me a new person. I have been away from you. Whatever you want to say, just take a moment as the worship team comes up and just take a few quiet moments between you and the Lord. Go ahead and bow your heads, and let's start right now. Just be praying. Be in a prayer attitude right now.